Response is powerful. Response is more powerful than responsibility. You know, responsibility motivates us to a certain extent, but when our hearts get captured and we respond, it's a whole different thing. And we find in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, I can't emphasize enough the grace of God, that when you believe the gospel, you're seated with Christ in the heavens, that you're accepted, you're forgiven, you're beloved. Don't forget that. Hopefully, as we have focused on the grace of God, God has impacted us, washed over us with his grace. And we come to chapter 4, and it's the second half of the book of Ephesians. There's a division there. And we go from focusing on our position in Christ, that first word, to sit with Christ in the heavens, to now walk. Don't forget that it is not your walk that earns or deserves God's favor. It seems that a works-based mentality is hardwired within us, and if we think that we're doing well in our walk with God, that God maybe loves us a little bit more. But if we're struggling in our walk with God, that maybe God loves us a little bit less. This is truly a response to God's grace. This is, God, you've forgiven me, you love me, and so now I want to surrender myself to you as a living sacrifice. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. That word therefore is really important in Scripture. It's been said anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's it therefore? It's in light of all of these truths in the first three chapters, God's grace to us. Paul reminds us that he's in prison, but he's not a prisoner to Rome. He's not a prisoner to his circumstance. He's a prisoner of the Lord, and he besieges you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That besiege is pleading. I often think of a coach who is pleading with us and saying, look, this is God's heart and desire for you. You think in the life of a child, and it's always exciting when they start walking. With our four kids when they were little, it was so fun to see them take steps and pull themselves up, and before you know it, they were off and they were running. God is the ultimate Father, and he saved us for a purpose, to not leave us in darkness, but to grow us in the image of Christ. And this walk, it describes our growth with the Lord. It describes our relationship with the Lord. The disciples, when Jesus called them, he says, follow me, follow me. What's a relationship with Jesus look like? When we say yes to the gospel, it's surrendering ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, where he's the authority, and we decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. With this idea of Jesus saying, follow me, Jesus is on the move. Jesus is going somewhere. Jesus has a mission. He has purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so God is calling us to follow him. God's calling us to walk with him. And we oftentimes get discouraged in our walk, but focus on the fact that the Lord is growing us. And what's the thing that he's putting in place in front of you? What is it that God is challenging us with? To be able to say, well, I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to take that next step. But it's that encouragement to grow in Christ. It's that encouragement to walk with Christ. God's heart is not just for a lot of church attendees. Like, it's awesome to be at church. I'm thankful that we're at church this morning, but this is an hour and a half of our week, and God wants 24/7. He wants worship to be alive in our lives, a personal relationship with God. I knew what it was like to go to church and not follow Christ and not walk with Christ. And God has so much for us. And hopefully we've come to a place in our lives where we realize that following Christ is the best thing going. That surrendering to Christ, it's glorifying to the Lord, but it's the best thing for me. It's the best thing for you. Verse 2, this describes the attitudes and the attributes of our walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We may feel that lowliness and gentleness is not very admired in our culture. But think of Jesus. He was the ultimate man, the man's man. He's the champion of humanity. No one greater than Jesus, agreed? How did he describe himself? As being lowly and gentle, Matthew 11. The only autobiographical statements of Jesus, he says, you can come to me because I'm gentle and lowly. Would we describe ourselves as having an attitude of lowliness, humility? In order to have this attribute of lowliness, I think it does come from receiving grace. We can't receive grace until we understand our need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt before you, God. God, I'm humbling myself before you. When we remember how much grace that we've received, it helps us to approach one another with lowliness, to not approach each other with pride, to esteem each other better than ourselves, to really have this perspective of saying, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to take the lowly position. Gentleness, it goes so far, doesn't it? Gentleness is not weakness. In fact, the scriptures really show us that gentleness is true strength. To say, Lord, would you help me to grow in gentleness? Long suffering, what does it mean? To suffer long. God is calling us to suffer long with each other, to be patient with each other. How patient is the Lord with me? How long-suffering is the Lord with me? To be long-suffering is the opposite of being quick-tempered, the opposite of the world's mentality of relationships of saying, I'm done with you and I'm going to move on. This is the Holy Spirit inside of us that says, I'm willing to be patient. I'm willing to take the long road with you, bearing with one another in love. The reality of our sinful condition is that we will continue to sin, unfortunately, until we go home to be with the Lord. Not justifying sin, God wants to grow us, but we will continue to struggle and commit sin till we go home to be with the Lord. We also have weakness in our lives that's not necessarily sin, right? So my wife and I, we've been married 23 years, and some of the weaknesses that I had when we were first married are still alive and well in me today. I wish that I was getting better in some of these areas, but I am incredibly forgetful. I'm always misplacing my keys, my wallet, my Bible. I have put my name and my cell phone number in the front of my Bible. There's a good chance you may find it here around the church. Please call my cell. If you find my Bible, you can have my cell, right? Give me a call because I will misplace it. I did that when I was first married and I continue to do it. And my wife has to bear with me in that. And that's the reality of this human condition is we're going to have weakness and we're going to have sin. And as God is calling us to this walk, it's to be gracious with one another and be willing to bear with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's already given us this peace, given us this unity. It's important for us to endeavor to keep this unity. I believe the attributes that we just read are the key to keeping harmony. If we'll have lowliness, if we'll have gentleness, if we're long-suffering, if we're bearing with one another, that's going to keep us in a place of unity and harmony. Maybe you grew up with a piano in your home. I know what has happened to that piano. Maybe you have a piano in your home. It's probably out of tune. That's the piano in our house, right? It gets out of tune. It's like, am I really going to pay somebody to tune this piano? And pianos are pretty worthless when they're out of tune. They're not fun to play when you keep hitting some sour notes. And harmony is being in tune. And when we sense that things are starting to get out of tune, that's when we want to go to the Lord and press into each other. Keep short accounts with the Lord, short accounts with one another. Say, how can we come into this place of unity? Because it's good and it's pleasant for us to dwell together in unity. Proverbs says this, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Anybody ever had a leak in your house? No, nobody, right? So the key to those is to trying to find it before it gets too bad. The worst ones are you're gone all day, or you're on vacation and you had a pipe break and it's been pouring into the basement while you were gone, and you come home and the carpet's a mess and the drywall's a mess. But if you catch it right away and you've got this leak and you're able to turn off the water and get it fixed, it's not that big of a deal. And Proverbs says that that's what contention's like. Once there's the beginning of a fight, a beginning of a quarrel, beginning of strife, don't just go, oh, it'll work itself out. No, it could turn into a flood and do lots of damage. Go before the Lord and endeavor to keep that unity. The unity that God's calling us to is inside of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's inside of the truth of Scripture. It's not the world's definition of unity, that everything goes, that nothing is confronted. No, this unity is found inside of Jesus and the truth of Scripture. And we see that in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Y'all, that's a lot of all right there. God has brought us together. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. All in this together. We're in this together. God's calling us into the body of Christ. By the way, aren't you sick of hearing that phrase, we're all in this together? That got burned out in 2020. I got tired of hearing that in 2020. But it's true in a biblical sense that God has called us into this body. There's six things here. One body, we're the body of Christ. One spirit, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. One hope, this morning we sang of living hope. One Lord, that's what we have in common. One faith, that faith in what Jesus has done for us. And one God, one Father. This is the unity that the Lord has provided. This is what we're endeavoring to keep. I find this to be so fascinating as Paul and ultimately the Holy Spirit is describing the Christian life. What does it look like to walk with the Lord? Amazingly, God lays it out in three chapters. Please read ahead in the next few weeks because the Christian life is really well defined in three chapters. But where does God start? As we say, God, I want to live for you, what does that really look like? It looks like our relationship with people. But a lot of times as American Christians, Western Christians, we have a real exclusive mindset of our relationship with Jesus. It's Jesus and me. It's Jesus and me. And that's true, and we think and say things like, I love Jesus, but I just don't really like people. Well, as we get close to Jesus, Jesus loves people, right? And so as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we start caring for what God cares about, and we care for this body of believers, and we realize that we need one another. That you have something to give to other believers, and you also have something to be able to receive from believers. I hope that you have Christian friends that are close enough to you that when you're going through a hard time, you can text them, you can call them, they're gonna text you back, they're gonna call you back. Those moments where like, man, it's really hard right now. And that takes investment, it takes time. That's why it's important to be in a men's study, be in a women's study, be in a connect group. Those opportunities are beginning this month, and in February, we'll have our connect groups open up. Or it may be an organic Bible study fellowship group with some friends, some family members, but to take the time to be in relationship with each other because we need one another. We're part of this together. I know at times RMC feels fairly large, and you're wondering, how do I get involved and how do I get connected? One simple way is get to church 15 minutes early. And I know that's hard at the 9 o'clock service, but the cafe and the well's open. We'll have coffee and food for you. But the church gets really small at about 8:45. Church normally ends about 11:15. Maybe hang out an extra 15 minutes after service and you'll start to get to know people or decide to take one of these Bible studies or begin to serve. We'll see in these next few verses the importance of serving. Let's look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So when salvation was given to us, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor was given to us in Christ. And in context, this grace is that God gave us spiritual gifts. Therefore, he says, When he ascends on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to all men. But before he ascended, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Now, what does that mean? That gets our curiosity going. This is quoting Psalms 68, verse 18. The key to understanding this is Luke 16. Luke 16, there was a beggar, a poor man named Lazarus. And there Jesus said, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. There was a place, a holding tank for believers prior to the death of Christ. They couldn't go be in the presence of God because sin hadn't been paid for. So when Jesus comes, he dies upon the cross and he was buried, he descended to the lower parts of the earth, to this place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, and set those captives free. And they got to go to heaven and be with the Lord. There's also a place of torment for those that had rejected the Lord. And that place of torment continues to exist and is a holding tank until the great white throne judgment that we find in the end of the book of Revelations. Now that's a whole Bible study in and of itself, but what's the point of verses 8 and 9 is that God gave gifts. Upon his ascension, he gave gifts. This is number two, all have gifts. All have gifts. You may feel like you're around the Christmas tree and God forgot to give you a spiritual gift. You're like, I think this is for other people, that God has gifted them. But this is part of the grace of salvation. We have natural gifts that God gave to us at birth, but we also have spiritual gifts that God granted to us. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we see these gifts described and designed. So how do you discover your gift? I think that's a question that a lot of us wrestle with. Some have taken tests, spiritual gift tests, and those have some value. I think a great way to discover your spiritual gift is two things. First, pray about it. God, you say in your word, you say in Ephesians chapter 4 that you gave gifts in Christ Jesus. So would you please help me understand what my spiritual gift is? And then start serving. Like, just look to be a blessing to believers, to reach out to unbelievers. And as you begin serving, you're gonna start to see how you're wired. It may be mercy. You're like, oh man, I just find myself really being in a place where I feel empathy and sympathy for what people are going through. And I tend to want to weep with those who weep. You probably have the gift of mercy. Some of you, as you're serving, you just love to give. You probably really enjoyed Christmas. You start planning for Christmas in September. You're one of those weirdos, right? But you just love to bless people. As you're serving, that's what comes out. But then some of you are really wired as an exhorter. You can see the next step, the next necessary step that people should take, and you love to challenge them because you care for them. Like, you need to do this. You need to take that step. You probably have been given the gift of exhortation. Some of you love to teach. You love to show people how to do something. And others of you, you love to help, like practically help. I want to build a fence. I want to shovel snow. I want to help fix a car. You're like, don't put me up in front of people to teach, but I love to help. You probably have the gift of helps. But this is what I want you to hear. God didn't leave anybody out. God's word's either true or it's not. And it's true. And for us to be able to say, Lord, you have given me a gift. And as I grow my walk with you, how can I use that gift to bless and serve others? We go on into verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and leaders. Now, these are offices of leadership that God gives to the church for the purpose of equipping the body. Now, a couple of these, I feel like, have really been abused, and it's apostles and prophets. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. When someone introduces themselves to me as an apostle or prophet, I kind of run the other way. Because a lot of times, apostles and prophets today will tend to think that they have the authority of Scripture. There's some churches and movements where they think that the gift of apostle or gift of prophet is similar to the original apostles who God used to give us the Scripture. You know, when we write a letter, it's a letter. When we write a book, it's a book. When these men sat down under the inspiration of Scripture, they wrote the Bible. And there's a big difference. There's nobody that has biblical authority current today. Does that make sense? So if someone comes to you and says, well, I'm an apostle, and what I say is on the same level of Scripture, then you know, okay, you're a heretic. I'm going to dismiss you. But there is something to these offices of leadership that we don't want to throw out. What does it mean to be an apostle? Apostle means to be sent out. It's a pioneer. It's oftentimes how we refer to missionaries today. It's those leaders that are wired of saying, you know what? I really care about unreached people. I want to see churches planted where there's a need for churches to be planted. They're the ones pushing the church to take steps of faith. And that office is so important. The prophet is someone who's wired to say, you know what? I'm a watchdog to make sure the church is holding to Scripture and holding to it steadfastly. Now, Pastor Dan Hooker, who pastors our Ellicott campus and also leads our school of discipleship, he's known by his long white goatee, I really feel has this office of leadership of being a prophet. I've never met somebody that's more committed to holding to the truth of Scripture, and he doesn't care who you are. If you're veering off from Scripture, he will hold you accountable to it. But he would hate if you ever called him Prophet Dan, right? He's a humble guy, but that's the gift, the office of leadership that the Lord has given to him. And then some evangelists. Now, evangelists will be those leaders in the church where they're always challenging us to think outward. The tendency for us as believers is we'll start to think inwardly, and how do we build each other up? But we forget about the mission to go win the lost. So the evangelist loves and cares for the lost, but also challenges us to go to the lost, because all are called to share the faith, to share the gospel, not just evangelists. And then some pastors and teachers. Pastors is caring for the needs of the people. A pastor is the one that's saying, I want to be with you as you're in the hospital. The pastor's saying, I want to be able to give godly counsel as you're going through the trials of life. I want to make sure that you're protected from false teaching. It's the care for the body of believers. And then teachers, those that God has gifted to explain and exposit the word of God. Now, the purpose for these offices of leadership, now, before we go on to this, I just want to say this before we go into verse 12, is verse 11 does show us the importance of the plurality of leadership. So God gives gifts to the body of Christ, every believer, and it's diversity of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift, right? But also, God raises up a group of leaders to be able to serve a church body. And I'm so thankful for our pastoral team here at RMC. And they're men that love the Lord. They're gifted men. And I'm thankful that there is that plurality of leadership. I think it's unhealthy for a church to just have one leader. Does that make sense? God designed it for there to be a plurality of leadership that walks together in unity. Okay, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these leaders are not to do all of the work, but to help serve the church and equip the church for the work of the ministry. And hear this, number three, all are called. All are actually called. Notice it says, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I really think that there's a lie that the enemy has convinced us of, that there's some that are called to full-time ministry. And it's usually someone who works at a church or works at a nonprofit in town. But all of us are called to ministry. The word ministry simply means to serve. And we get to serve believers, we get to serve unbelievers, we get to use these natural gifts and these spiritual gifts to love on people. And as we're coming and hearing the word of God, well, what's the purpose of that? The purpose is that we would grow in this walk with Christ so we're equipped to be able to serve. We're equipped to be able to edify the body of Christ. Something that's hugely frustrating to me is not being equipped for a project. You with me? Not having the knowledge, the skill, and the tools to be able to pull something off. Oftentimes, I get duped in thinking I watched a 3-minute YouTube video, so I'm equipped. There's new device in our home through Christmas, and I'm putting on a screen protector. Why does that gotta be so hard, right? I watched the video, I read the instructions, and like, I'm equipped. It's a good thing 6 screen protectors came in the box because I burned through 3. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I was not equipped for that task of being able to do that. But there's other times where it's like, okay, I have the information, I have the skill, I have the tools that I need to be able to do this project. And like screwing in a light bulb, I've got that down, right? God wants to equip us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to serve the body of Christ. So God's given you a gift, and God has also given you a calling. I guarantee you on this truth, if you'll believe God's word on this and start to see the church as something that God's called you to serve, it will radically impact the way that you experience the body of Christ. Because a lot of times we look at church believers and go, how do you benefit me? You know, how do you make my life better? How do you grow me in Christ? And yes, we're to receive from the body of Christ, but God is also calling us to serve one another. So what happens when we go, okay, this is the church that God has called me to, and I'm gonna look for needs, maybe start to explore what my gifts are, and start to be able to serve. I think it affects even how we come and worship. If I come in with a mindset of saying, God, how would you use me today? Is there somebody that I can encourage? And you may choose to serve and volunteer in an organized setting where it's like, okay, I'm in children's ministry or worship team or the sound ministry. Or it could be, you know, I'm gonna come to church with this mindset of maybe somebody needs prayer, or maybe somebody needs me to listen to them. If you're new to our church, man, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you feel welcome. If you've been here for a while, hopefully we have that radar to find new people, right? And go, okay, I can tell that they're new. I'm gonna reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. But it really does change when we say, God has called me to actually serve, to serve unbelievers, to serve believers so that unbelievers can be saved and the church can be built up. That calling has been placed upon us. Verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why are we serving each other? So that we can grow. And as we grow, we're coming to a greater knowledge of Jesus, to a perfect man, a mature state, to the fullness of Christ. Well, that work is never gonna be done until Jesus takes home his church. So there's always gonna be room for your gift to be used with a body of believers. I saw this lived out with my wife's grandparents. So her grandfather, Kenneth, was a Baptist pastor, and he started super young. Like he was in his early 20s when he started senior pastoring, and he senior pastored all the way to his early 70s, like 50 years of ministry. And I got to know him just as he was retiring, but he never really retired. Even though he stepped back from that position of pastoring and they moved away to a neighboring community in Missouri, they got plugged into a church and he started teaching Sunday school classes and teaching small groups. And Amber's grandma Jean started loving on people and caring for people and using her spiritual gifts. His health started to decline, ended up in a nursing home. The last time I saw him and visited with him, he was in the halls preaching. You know, he never let go of that calling and that spiritual gift that God had given to him. And that's true for all of us. That gift is needed until we go home to be with the Lord. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So edifying, the body being edified to where we're growing and we're no longer children, that we have got maturity in Christ to where we can see when there's false doctrine. Now, what's doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe about God. It's what we believe about how we're to be saved. And there's all this false doctrine that comes into the church and it blows in and it blows out. And for us to be able to go, you know what? That's not right. That's not biblical. That doesn't line up with Scripture. So that's what we're growing towards. So how are you going to be able to determine false doctrine? It's right here, your Bible. The enemy's going to try to convince you that you can't understand the Bible. And it's not that there isn't difficult sections of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you can understand the Bible. When is there spiritual revival that takes place in the life of an individual or a church or a community? It's when people get into God's word for themselves. You don't need a pastor. Now, pastors hopefully are blessings that teach you God's word, but you can study this for yourself. You don't need a person between you and the Scriptures. God has communicated and he's given you the Holy Spirit. We also know from Scripture that there will be more and more false teaching getting closer to the second coming of Christ. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but I do know we're closer than any other generation. Amen? So you're going to need the Scripture. You're going to need to study it for yourself. And so may God give us a hunger for his word, an ability to be able to understand it. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So as we're using our spiritual gifts, as we're serving one another, as we're building each other up, we want to commit to speaking the truth in love. Hear this, you've got to say it, and you got to say it straight, and you got to say it lovingly. Sometimes we kind of hem and haw around the issues, like, because it's awkward to have that kind of conversation. Like, I don't really know what you're trying to tell me. If we see a brother or sister in Christ that is going off of sound doctrine, what are we to do? We're to speak the truth in love. We've got to say it, and we've got to say it straight. We've got to say it clearly. We want to take the time to go, if I'm on the receiving end of this, is it going to make any sense? But most importantly, we got to say it lovingly. That's why we want to be quick to hear and slow to speak. God, have I heard from you? Have I considered their perspective? And am I saying this lovingly? If it's all love with no truth, it's pointless. But it's all truth with no love, no effectiveness. There's got to be this marriage between I'm speaking the truth in love, and as we speak the truth in love, that's how we grow. That's how we come into this greater maturity of Christ. Have you been on the receiving end of this at some point in your walk with the Lord, where someone who loves you sits down and tells you something that's hard to hear, but it ends up having fruit and impact in your life? Guess what God's calling us to? And sometimes we're on the receiving end of that, and sometimes we're on the giving end of that. We come to our last verse, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Number four is we all have a part to play. How healthy are you if one part of your body goes out? I'm going to pick on Pastor Corey, if you know him. I was talking with him this morning, and he was like, my shoulder. So we were giving him a hard time about getting old, right? But he injured his shoulder. And so that affects his whole entire body. If you've got a knee, you're going to feel that. If something goes off in your body, it's not doing its part. It's amazing where one little thing can go wrong in your health and it affects the whole entire body. So church, for us to be the body that God desires for us to be, It's for each of us to do our part. You have a part to play. You're important to the Lord. You're important to this church family. And for some of you, God's going to use this message to cause you to say, you know what? I want to start serving. You can go to the church website, fill out a volunteer application. But it's not simply about filling out a volunteer application. It's an attitude of our heart of saying, yeah, believers, I'm a part of this body, and I want to love and encourage believers. And God, I want to be used by you to reach out to those that don't know Christ. Church, oh, I'm going to end with this, but I just think it's an exciting time to be alive. I think it's an exciting time to be a believer. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in 2025. We live in a dark culture, but guess what? The light shines the brighter. So let's stand, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to awaken these gifts inside of us. Father, we thank you so much for salvation. We thank you for this grace. We ask in Jesus' name that you would awaken the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, if we don't realize what those are, would you please reveal them? Lord, if those gifts have become dormant, if we've backed away from that calling, we want to press into your heart. We want to follow you. Lord, would you use us in the lives of those who don't know you? Would you use us to encourage believers? God, would you protect RMC? Lord, would you build us up in unity? We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.